And so, as you probably know, yes, we are in the middle of a sermon series that Christmas changes everything. And this morning we're going to be talking about the fact that because of Christmas, because of Jesus coming into this world, He brings peace into a world that is filled with worry. You may not be so familiar with this name. His name is Albert Camus. He's a very interesting man, and as far as I can tell, he did not know the Lord. He won the Nobel Peace Prize for Literature in 1957. And he called ours, and quote, an age of overt anxiety. Overt anxiety. Others have said that worry is, quote, the official emotion of our generation. Recent studies have declared millennials, raise your hand if you self-identify as a millennial, raise your hand. Okay, some of us don't know what that is. That's anyone born between 1981 and 1996. That recent studies have shown that millennials, and especially women, that they are the most anxious generation in history. Anxiety orders are the most common mental illness in the United States. They affect 40 million adults in the United States ages 18 and older, or listen, 18.1% of the population every year. And so I know that these are not feel-good statistics, right? But as we think about our society, as we think about our culture, really as we think about our own lives, one of the things that we recognize is this, is as much as it is that we want to experience peace and to know peace, we also see this, that there is anxiety, there is worry all around us. And it's not always just something that's out there. A lot of times this is something that we experience in our own heart, in our own mind as well. So again, this sermon this morning is Peace in a World of Worry. The passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at is perhaps, and it's hard to say, you know, categorically, this is perhaps one of the most famous Christmas stories in all of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 20. Give you a second to turn there. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So as we think about this very famous passage of Scripture, this is one of the go-tos if you're going to have a devotional at home or if you want to read the Christmas story to the kids. Very likely you're going to go to Luke chapter 2 and read this passage of Scripture. And what we are going to be doing is this, as we think about this passage of Scripture, we're really going to be focusing in on verse 14. Let me read that again for us. 14 says this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And so what we want to be doing this morning is this. We want to ask the question, what exactly were the angels communicating? What exactly was it about Jesus Christ coming into this world? What did it mean that He was bringing peace? What was that all about? Last Sunday, I gave you some historical background as far as the story of Christmas, right? I was telling you a little bit about the world at that time. And so what I want to do is just real quickly go over that, because I'm sure you remember all those details, and the details are the same for us this morning. But to as we think about what was taking place and to think about the birth of Jesus Christ, and to understand what was going on in the world at that time, we need to keep in mind that there were many Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, right? If you know the Old Testament, you know that this is something that they were longing for. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and to deliver them, to rescue them. And so there was a sense among those who were believing Jews, those who were faithful, is waiting for this Messiah to come. But the reality in their day and time is that they weren't really seeing much peace. We talked about this last week, is that they were oppressed by different empires. They were oppressed by different nations. First it was the Babylonians, then it was the Persians, then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. So at the time that Jesus Christ was born, little baby Jesus, He came, and the ancient Near East, where Jesus was born at this time, it was completely ruled and dominated by the Roman Empire. And so the reason that I share all that with you is so that we understand as we're going to be talking about peace on earth, this is something within the deepest part of who they are that they really wanted to experience. And in fact, there were some people who had began to give up hope, because it had been so long since these Old Testament prophecies had been given. So as we talk about this piece, I want to talk about this to begin with. We need to be aware of the possibility of experiencing a false peace. We need to be aware of the possibility of experiencing a false peace. This is something that was very real in the time of Jesus. There is a Latin phrase, to see if any of you know what it means, Pax Romana. Anyone know what that Latin phrase means? Raise your hand. Yeah, what does it mean? Roman peace. Very good. You might anticipate that. It's a Latin phrase that means Roman peace. And so this is, as historians look back on this time period, from 27 BC to about 180 AD, there is a 200-year time period where they would say the Pax Romana, that this is a time of Roman peace. And so with the Roman Empire, as they are thinking about all that they have accomplished and all the land that they have conquered, which is definitely the case, they were under the impression, Caesar and the Roman leaders, that they were bringing peace to the land. This time of peace, of Roman peace, it began with Caesar Augustus and ended with Marcus Aurelius. How many of you guys recognize that name? Raise your hand. So I'm sure it's from your deep study in Scripture that you're so familiar with that name, right? Where is that name? Why are you familiar with that name? Yeah, there you go, right? It's from the movie Gladiator. And the ladies are like, I'd never watch such a dumb movie, you know, like that. And so it was interesting as I was studying the story this week. I'm like, well, they were using some biblical names, you know. And so this time period of Roman peace ended with Marcus Aurelius, who was, yes, he was portrayed in the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe and so forth. So, they ruled at this time. It's interesting that the Roman population at this time was about 70 million people. Well, how big is that? That was about a third of the world's population. So from the Roman emperor perspective, they're under the impression, and rightfully so, that they really dominate the world, and they did. They were super powerful at this time. But here's the thing that's so interesting as we think about the peace that the Caesars and Rome sought to bring to earth. And as we contrast that with what we see in Jesus Christ, think about this. Rome attempted to bring peace by killing all of their enemies. That's how they did it. Jesus, on the other hand, the Prince of Peace, brought peace by dying for his enemies. Rome's peace was a false peace. They really didn't bring peace. And I'll just say this real quick. I think this is important. As we think about, well, how might that apply even to the church today? You think about in the world of politics, you think about as we want to bring about peace here on earth. If you and I are going to follow in the ways of Jesus, if we want to be doing that, we need to forget about what Rome was all about. They were all about power. They were all about conquering. If we want to be people who are bringing peace, what that means is we are going to have to take on the posture of a servant. As you think about our culture, as you think about this world, how are we going to bring peace? How are we going to bring about change in this world? It means that we are going to be serving people. It doesn't mean that we're dominating them. It doesn't mean that we're winning all the arguments. It means that we are going to have to pursue them and love them and even be willing to die for them. This is in large part what it means to be peacemakers, which is something that the world has a very different idea of what that should be about. So there was a false peace that Rome sought to bring, but there's also a false peace for us today. And this happens in a million different ways that you and I could experience a false peace. It could be pleasant circumstances in life. For some of us here this morning, I think that that's a very real danger. It sounds odd to say that pleasant circumstances could be a danger. For some of us, what we have done is we have, in our minds, we have thought that we can have peace. Finally, we can have peace for our lives, for our family, when the circumstances in life finally go our way. We're going to be talking about that in a few moments. That's not how peace comes. Some of us are control freaks. So some of us, the way that we want to bring peace to our life is we try to control every single thing that we can. We try to control our kids. We try to control our spouse. We try to control work. We want to control everything. And we think that if we can do this, that we can experience peace. Let me ask you a question. How well does that work for you? Control freaks, right? We know it doesn't work. Because we can never control everything about our life. Another way that we try to find peace is through the self-help movement. Sounds maybe strange to say it as a movement. But did you know that in 2016 that the self-help industry was worth about $9.9 billion? And people are saying that it could actually increase to about $13 billion in the year 2022. And for us as a nation, the self-help movement, and that is, think about all the books, all the magazines, all the thing on social media that just try to tell you that you have all the resources within yourself to do away with anxiety, that you have everything that you need within yourself to find peace. Brothers and sisters, I see that all the time. Conversations about that you're enough, if you just know who you are, that you can be rid of anxiety, you can find peace. What we need to know is that's the absolute opposite of what Scripture tells us. Scripture never once tells us that you are enough to experience peace. Real peace always comes from outside of ourselves. It doesn't come from who I am. We need God to experience peace. And so there are a million different ways that we can try to experience peace. I would ask you right now to examine your own life. over the past couple of weeks, what are some ways that you've been trying to find peace in your life? I mean, life gets, it's so turbulent, isn't it? Ups and downs, highs and lows. Where have you been going to find a sense of peace? Where have you been going to find your refuge? And what you find out is this, if it's not Jesus Christ, you find out that that refuge doesn't work, that that peace is not lasting. But how big of a deal is peace? Peace sounds like the kind of topic that we should be covering during the Christmas season, right? Peace, joy, awe. We already did awe. But how big of a deal is peace really anyway? But what I want to tell you is this, that I think this idea of biblical idea of peace is really important for us. And that leads me to my next point that maybe initially you disagree with. That's okay. That's why I want to talk about it. A lack of peace with God is the world's main problem. Let me say that again. A lack of peace with God is the world's main problem. What do you think would happen if you were to, I say this frequently and no one would ever do this, but if we were to go on the street corner and we were to take a poll of people and ask them, sir, ma'am, what do you think is the biggest problem in the world today? What kind of answers would you get? And you can respond. What kind of answers would you get? Politics is the biggest problem. It's, oh man, yeah, we need to keep praying for our leaders, right, and our politicians. What are the kind of answers? The biggest problem facing our world today. What would you hear? Global warming, terrorism, war. Maybe people would talk about addictions, broken families, violence, abuse. Right? There's so many different things that they would say. But here's the problem with all of these answers. All of these answers are really just symptoms of a far greater problem. And let me explain what I mean by that. Here's why I could say that based on what we know to be true about God's Word. Here's the condition of all men and women, all humanity. All of us at one point in time are separated from God, right? All of us are separated from God. And the Bible tells us that because of our sin, because we are separated, we are under the wrath and the judgment of God. In the year 2019, no one really likes to talk about those things. It doesn't seem very sensitive to people, but this is a biblical truth. We are under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God, because we don't have a relationship with God. And it's because of our sin. And so what you and I need more than anything else is we need peace with God. We're alienated. We're not reconciled. We need to be reconciled with God. That's the peace of God. And it's only when you and I understand who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us that we can have our relationship with God the Father restored, that we can have peace. Every single problem in this world that you can think of, all those issues that we just listed, all of them are the result of the human heart. Why is there abuse? Why are there addictions? I know people want to argue about that too. Well, it's my circumstances. Well, it's my upbringing. And I would say based on the authority of God's Word, no, it's not. It's based on our human heart and what our human heart desires. And so as we think about this topic of peace and we think about the impact having peace for us and as a church that it can have on the world, it's a huge, important topic for us to understand where real peace comes from. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure you're familiar with him, he writes this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, is that we could be justified, we could be declared righteous, and when that happens, the moment that happens, is now we have peace with our Heavenly Father. That's where peace comes from. Alanis Morissette, another person who I don't believe is a Christian songwriter, singer, she has a song called Underneath. And in this song, Underneath, probably written more than 10 years ago, it does a great job of talking about how the problems that we have as humans come from something much deeper than just the symptoms or things that we see on the surface. Let me read you a few lines from this song. She says this, she writes this, "There is no difference in what we're doing in here," and she's talking about in our homes, "that doesn't show up as bigger symptoms out there," talking about what's going on in the world. She goes on to write and to sing, "So why spend all of our time in dressing our bandages when we've the ultimate key to the cause right here are underneath?" And so what Alanis Morissette is doing is, and this is from a perspective, I believe, from someone who doesn't even know the Lord, but she's on the right track. What she is saying is something that the Bible teaches us, and that is that the biggest problem with this world, the reason that everything is spinning out of control, is because we need a new heart. We need the peace that can only come from our Heavenly Father. So a question for you. This morning, would you say that as you are sitting here Sunday morning during this Christmas season, would you say that you have the real peace of God? Would you, as you're sitting here, and not just that you're religious or you're actually in church and you're kind of you're more proud of that, but would you say as you're sitting here this morning that, yes, I know who Jesus Christ is. I know that He died for me on the cross, and I have embraced Him by faith. Have you experienced the peace that comes from that? If not, we want you to know that even this morning you could experience that peace. At the end of this service, we have prayer ministers who would love to meet with you, talk with you, and pray with you so that you can experience the peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. But many of us here this morning, and I think this is a good thing, many of us here this morning already know the Lord, right? So as we think about peace, as we think about coming to know God, perhaps you're sitting here right now like, I know I already have that. I already have that peace that's needed that helps me to know that when I die, that I am going to live for all of eternity with my Heavenly Father, and that brings me peace, and I know that because of what Jesus did, that I have that peace. So how does this relate to us? Well, it leads me to this next point. There is a peace that we can feel and experience. There is a peace the Bible talks about that we can feel and experience. So the first peace that we were talking about was really almost like an objective peace. It's like where your relationship with God the Father is restored. And it's something that can't change. It's something that can't be altered. And it's really not dependent on how you feel. It's a peace between you and God. But the Bible, when it's talking about peace, it's not only talking about a standing, a positional standing between you and God. It's also talking about something that you can feel. And that's a good thing. As we think about this peace is some of the words that we could use for it would be like a sense of tranquility. Like in the deepest part of who you are, having a tranquil and a quiet and a calm spirit, no matter what the circumstances in life are like. I want to share with you a part of the Christmas story that almost never gets talked about. Can I do that with you? You know I'll do it anyway, right? That's why you don't say anything. This fits in so well with this point and what we're talking about right now. There's a part of the Christmas story that's almost never told. As parents, I would imagine that we almost certainly skip this when it comes to reading it with our kids. I would say that that's a mistake. And it's a story, it's found in Matthew 2:16. And historians looking back on this would refer to it as the Massacre of the Innocents. The Massacre of the Innocents. In Matthew 2:16, we read this. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious." So what did he do? "And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Do you guys remember that part of the Christmas story? Moms and dads, how often have we read that to our kids, right? And so I understand there's a desire maybe to bypass that, but why right now would I point that out? I want to point that out for this reason. It kind of goes back to something that I said just a little bit earlier. Sometimes you and I associate experiencing peace and tranquility with things in life going our way. And so we end up thinking that when finally, when things start breaking my way, I can experience peace. But what we need to know in Scripture is that Jesus came to this earth, and instead of there instantly being peace everywhere, Herod was so furious that he actually sent some of his soldiers to massacre all the young Jewish boys 2 years and older. So you wonder, what in the world's going on? Jesus was supposed to bring peace, and now there's all this wailing and torment and suffering. And what the Bible is communicating is this. As we're talking about peace that comes from God, this is so important. It's not based on your circumstances. Do we get this? This peace is not based on if you're healthy at the moment. It's not based on whether or not your relationship or your family is going the way that you want. It's not based on your job performance. It's not based on any of these things. It's solely based on your relationship with God. This is good news. This peace is not dependent on how things are going in life. Think about these words from John 14:27, as Jesus was about to be crucified on the cross, and he said this to his disciples. Again, think about that. Jesus is about to be baby Jesus in a manger. In John 14, he's about to die to be executed on a Roman cross, and he says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so what Jesus is saying is this, is disciples, even right now, as you are about to watch me be executed, I want you to know that if you have faith in me, if you believe in me, even now, as you watch me die, you can have peace. So let me ask you, wouldn't you like that kind of peace? You think about what you're dealing with right now, and I can't possibly imagine what all the circumstances of life are like, but as you think about whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, the amazing thing of this Christmas story, it's possible for you to look at those circumstances and to say, I have peace. Because of who Jesus is, and because of who God is, because Jesus is Emmanuel, He is God with me, I can have peace even now. Are you guys familiar with these lyrics by Horatio Gates Spofford? Let me read it for you. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." This was not coming from a man who had seen everything in life go well, right? He had seen his family taken away from him. This is the kind of peace that is available to us. Think about this for a moment. We've talked about this before, but it's worth saying again. Think about this. What are the very worst enemies, obstacles, enemies that you could ever face in life? The very worst. Death, right? I mean, death would be one of the if not, it's the very worst. And we could say, based on a theological understanding of this world, we could say sin. We could say death. And so what we know is this, because of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, because He lived a perfect life, because He died on the cross, because He rose 3 days later, even that very fear of dying, now death itself is a doorway to a better life. Even death itself, because of who Jesus Christ is, now it's a doorway. It's not the end of all things. Now we get to actually enter into true and genuine fellowship with God the Father. One of the reasons why we can experience peace no matter what is going on. As we think about this, as we think about this peace, what I would ask you to do is this, is just to, as you're continuing in the Christmas season, and you're thinking about this topic of peace, and one of the things that you will wrestle with or think about is, so how do I actually apply this to my life, and where do I, on an ongoing basis, where do I get this peace? The way that we experience this peace is by just keeping our eyes on God. The way that we have this peace is only through faith in God. And here's why can we trust God? Why can you trust God? Think about it for a moment. God loved you so much that he sent his son as a baby to earth to die for you, to die in your place so that you can have eternal life. Knowing this about God, knowing how much he loves you and cares about you, you and I can trust him no matter what we're going through. If God would go through this, if he would do this for you, that means in any situation that you are in, anything that you are facing, you know God is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. That he loves you so much, he's willing to give his one and only son for you. So this is a God, the one true God, that we can put our trust in. So what we're going to do now is we are going to partake of communion. So what I would ask you to do is this. I'd ask you to bow your heads. How do we get from a Christmas story to communion? It's really quite easy. The peace that we're talking about this morning is actually a very costly peace. The peace that you and I can experience, it's not costly for us, but it was costly for Jesus. The peace that we're talking about this morning was only made possible because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. And so as we are about to partake of communion, as we are about to take the cup and take the bread, what I want you to be doing is just to be thinking about who Jesus is and the great lengths that he went to show you his love and to make peace available to you. So as we are about to take communion and the auditorium host will have you come forward and take it and take the bread and the cup back with you to your seat and hold on to it till we take it together, I do want to let you know that this is something that we do. Communion is something we do if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning and you're saying, I know Jesus, I'm not perfect and neither am I, then the table is open to you. So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we think about this Christmas season, God, we talked about this last week. And Father, each one of us knows that it's so easy to get caught up in so many different aspects, the festivities of Christmas, the season, spending money and shopping and eating and but Father, this morning, I know this to be true for each one of us. God, we do have a longing to experience greater peace in our life. And Father, I pray that as we come to the communion table, God, that we would be reminded that this peace only comes, God, when we feast upon you. God, when we remember that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the bread of life. So, Father, I pray for anyone this morning who's just really going through a difficult time, God, that even now that your Holy Spirit would be at work in their life and they would know that you are with them, that you love them, that you care about them. God, that each one of us would experience your peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.